Take your Bibles now, open to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, it's on page 1125 if you're using the Pew Bibles. John chapter 1. Just a heads up for the next couple weeks, Alyssa and I are going to be on vacation, so let's see, who's going to be preaching for us? Barry York's going to be preaching next week, is that right? No. Who's preaching? He's preaching the following week. Someone else is preaching next week. I can't remember. But I promise, someone will be here. All right? So you can come back. Doug Coleman. Yeah, that's right. Doug Coleman. So he's going to be preaching. We'll be away for the next 2 weeks. We'll be back, though, eventually. So I started the series here in John a couple of weeks ago, or a month and a half ago now. It's the beginning of September. And we're working our way through the book of John, and you can think of John really as a lawyer, acting a lot like a lawyer right here. He made his opening comments in the first 18 verses, and there he declares Jesus to be God, who's come in the flesh, and whoever believes in him has the right of being children of God. That's the whole point of his book, so understanding who Jesus is and the relationship we have with God through him. And now, after his opening statements, he sets out to prove his case by calling witnesses to the stand. And we reflected last week on what John the Baptist said about Jesus. And he declares that Jesus is God, that he's the Christ, that he's the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then in this section that we're going to look at today, he calls many others to the witness stand. As Jesus gathers his disciples, they declare who he is. So listen as I read. I'm going to read John chapter 1, starting verse 35 and reading through the end of the chapter. Listen, this is God's holy word. He speaks and we are to listen. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples and he looked at Jesus. And as he walked by, he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to him, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That's God's word. May he open our eyes to see the wonderful things in here. A long time ago now, I was in seminary, and I had the opportunity to serve as an intern at a church in Seattle, Washington. And during that internship, I stayed with one of the elders of that church, and their family lived not far from Green Lake Park. Green Lake Park is a beautiful park with all kinds of activity, but the reason why it caught my attention is because I heard a number of different people in the church mention how Green Lake Park is really famous for basketball. So famous, in fact, that this park was featured at that time in the newest NBA Street video game on PlayStation. Apparently, all the best players in Seattle would go and play there. And back then, Seattle actually had an NBA team, and one of their best players was Sean Kemp. And they said that even Sean Kemp would go down and play sometimes. So they kept saying, you got to go down, you got to see it for yourself. So I went down with all my basketball gear on, ready to take on Sean Kemp. And I realized I'd probably just watch, but maybe I'd shoot around a little bit. I don't know. I got there, and there were some outdoor courts with some games going on. And and I got in on one of these pickup games, and it was pretty good basketball. It wasn't the best I'd ever played, but it was really good. It wasn't quite what everyone was talking about, though. So after a few games, I went and explored a little more, and I found out that there's an indoor court there at that park. And I like playing indoor much better than outdoor, and so I thought I'd go in there and play. But I went in and to see what it was like, and the first thing I noticed was that there was a crowd watching. Watching a pickup game, and I thought, must be pretty good in here. And I watched for a little while, and there were some big guys who were really good, like trying to dunk on each other. And there were also some little guys, at least compared to the big guys, they were little. And I was watching them, see how good they were. And I could tell they were good, but I didn't realize how good they were until one of these little guys was on a fast break, and someone threw him an alley-oop, and he grabbed it in the air, two hands, and dunked it like it was nothing. This is where Sean Kemp plays, is what I realized. I heard rumors, I heard what people were saying, but I had to go see for myself, and sure enough, they were right. It was the best basketball that I had seen outside of an NBA game. Go see for yourself. And I did. Well, this is the theme of this passage. Go see for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. As Jesus comes on the scene, John the Baptist is preparing the way for him. He's telling people that someone far greater than he is coming. Someone so great that he's not even worthy to touch his sandals. He's Yahweh God, the Christ, filled with the Spirit, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But at the heart of his message was, don't take my word for it. Go see for yourself. And this is the theme of these verses. The Messiah has come, but don't take my word for it. Go see for yourself. Christianity is not the kind of thing that you just take someone's word for it, but you have to go see for yourself. John the Baptist points you to Jesus, but you need to go to Jesus. Maybe your parents point you to Jesus, but you need to go see this Jesus for yourself. I point you to Jesus, but you got to go and see for yourself. Come, see for yourself, follow Jesus, and you'll see who he really is. As we work our way through these verses, they move us pretty quickly through a string of interactions where someone hears about Jesus, they go see for themselves, and then they in turn go tell someone else who then in turn goes and sees for themselves. And every time they come to see for themselves, they discover something amazing about Jesus. And so it all starts with John the Baptist. John the Baptist is proclaiming the Messiah. And one day when John is standing with two of his disciples, as Jesus walked by them, he said to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." Behold the Lamb of God. John is telling them something about who Jesus is. This is the Lamb of God. A few verses earlier says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And last week we spent a lot more time looking at what this would mean to a Jew who heard this statement. It would immediately take their minds back to the Passover lamb, the lamb that was slain in order to save sinners from the judgment and wrath of God. They were saved through the blood of the lamb. Well, that lamb symbolized Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God who really sets you free from the wrath and judgment of God that you deserve because of your sins. He takes away the penalty by taking it on himself, and he dies, and then he's raised in glory as our great Savior. It's through the blood of Jesus that you're saved. So John declares to his disciples, this is the Lamb of God. Well, John's disciples hear John say this, and they take this as an invitation to go see for themselves. And so they start to follow Jesus. One of these two disciples is soon to be revealed as Andrew, one of the 12 disciples. The other appears to be the Apostle John himself, the author of this book. The other disciples are mentioned, but not John. And so it's understood that John is one of the two disciples here. And so Andrew and John begin to follow Jesus, and Jesus notices that they're following him, and he says to them, what do you seek? What do you seek? Now, Jesus often speaks in a way that his words have meaning on two different levels. The disciples oftentimes understand one level, but they're stuck on that one level, and they can't see the other level of meaning. And so, for example, Jesus speaks with Nicodemus, and he says that a man must be born again for him to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is stuck in the physical realm. Well, how can that happen? Jesus is talking about spiritual birth, though. On another occasion, he warns his disciples about the yeast of the Pharisees, and they're wondering, like, well, the bread of the Pharisees? They're thinking that Jesus is talking about bread, but he's talking about their bad influence. He tells the woman at the well, I have spiritual water. And she's again wondering, well, how are you going to get spiritual? How do you get this water if you don't have a jar? He heals the man born blind, and the Pharisees are trying to figure out how he can see, and Jesus is really pointing them to spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. He has two levels of meaning, oftentimes. And it seems like that's what he's doing here with this question. What do you seek? What do you want from me? Do you want life through my blood? Do you want the forgiveness of sins? Do you want the living water? Do you want the bread of life? Do you want the new birth? Do you want the words of eternal life? What are you seeking? Andrew and John, though, are still stuck in the sort of physical realm. And they say, what do I want from Jesus? I want to know where you're staying. That's what I want to know. Where are you staying? And Jesus, I believe, answers still with a deeper level. And he says, come and see. Come and see for yourself. I'll show you the room where I'm staying, but really, I'll show you where I live. Where I abide in the Father. Jesus invites them, come and see for yourself. So Andrew and John went to where he lived, and it says it was about the 10th hour. It'd be about 4 in the afternoon, and they stayed that evening with Jesus. And we aren't told what they talked about that evening, but apparently it was enough to convince Andrew and John that what John the Baptist said was right. And they come to discover that he's not only the Lamb of God, but he is the Messiah, which we're told means the Christ. He's the Messiah, the Christ. Literally translated, Messiah means anointed one in Hebrew. And in Greek, the anointed one is the word Christ. The anointed one is the one who's prophesied of in the Old Testament, the one who would come. In the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were typically anointed into their office. And so the Old Testament speaks of a coming anointed one who would be the great prophet who speaks the words of God. He would also be the great high priest who offers himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And then he'd be the great King of Kings who would be raised in glory to reign over all things. He's the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. So they heard what John the Baptist said. They went to see for themselves and they discovered even greater things. He is the Messiah. Well, at some point that evening, Andrew was amazed that they had found the Messiah. And in his excitement, he runs off and he tries to find his brother, Simon. And he finds Simon. And he said, we found the Christ. You got to come see. So Simon goes with Andrew and he goes to see for himself. And Jesus, looks at him, and he said, "So you're Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, which means rock. So Simon comes to Jesus to see for himself, and he discovers that Jesus is not only the Lamb of God, he's not only the Messiah, but he's also the identity changer. He's the identity changer. This should strike us as a very odd interaction. You can think of how you might react if someone was telling you that, no, that's not your name, this is now your name. Well, who are you to tell me what my name is? My dad gave me my name. You can't tell me what my name is. Who are you to change it? It's not Simon, or it's not Cephas, it's Simon. But in that moment, Simon quickly understands that Jesus has every right to do this because he's the great identity changer. You're not just Simon, son of John, but you are Peter or Cephas. You're the rock on which I'll build my church. This is now your identity. When you come to Jesus, you find that he changes who you are. And there's lots of things that we can choose to put our identity in. You know, I'm Titus, I'm a pastor, I grew up in Phoenix, I'm married to Alyssa, I'm Finley's father, I live in Beaver Falls, I'm an American, I enjoy sports. We can list all these things that we can find our identity in. But when you become a Christian, that becomes who you are. Jesus is the great identity changer. Simon, you will be now known as Peter, the rock, and through you I'll build my church. That's who you are. So when you come to know Jesus, he then becomes your identity. Last week I ran a Spartan race, and a Spartan race is an obstacle course that you run in the mud, and you have to pay to do it. It's crazy. But this one is about 4.5 miles long. At the beginning of the race, there was someone speaking to the runners, trying to get them pumped up to run. And one of the things that they ask is the question, "Who are you?" And we're supposed to respond at the top of our lungs, "I'm a Spartan." A little cheesy. I know, I know. They want a Spartan to be your identity. That's who you are. And it's hard to join in on this because, you know, I am definitely not a Spartan. I run a Spartan race periodically, but essentially, I am a Christian. I follow Jesus. So you have to ask the question, who are you? I'm a Christian. That is fundamentally who I am. There's so many things that you could choose to be identified by, so many things that you want to be identified by, but really, your identity has to rest in the fact that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that Jesus has called you and you now follow him. So you're not fundamentally a teacher or an engineer or a student or a basketball player or whatever. You're a Christian because Jesus is the great identity changer. So John called Jesus the Lamb of God. Andrew and John follow Jesus to see for themselves. From their interactions, they see that Jesus is the Messiah. Andrew goes and finds his brother Simon, saying, "We found the Messiah." Simon comes, sees for himself, and he finds that Jesus is the great identity changer. All that happens in one day. The next day, we're told in verse 43, Jesus decides to head up to Galilee. And it's assumed that his disciples are traveling with him. They're following him. They were still in the area where John the Baptist was baptizing, on the outskirts of Israel, on the other side of the Jordan. But as they head up to Galilee, Jesus found Philip. And he said to Philip, "Follow me." Now it's interesting that it says that Jesus found Philip as if he were looking for him. There was some sort of intentional search for Philip. We're told that Philip is from the same town as Andrew and Peter. They were all from Bethsaida. And likely what happened here is that Andrew and Peter probably traveled from Bethsaida with Philip to see John the Baptist. And when Andrew and Peter discover Jesus, they probably go and search for Philip too. And as they set out to leave for Galilee, Jesus found Philip and said, "Follow me." And he followed. Well, Philip then came to discover that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He finds that he is the offspring of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent in Genesis 3. He is the descendant of Abraham through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He is the Passover lamb. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the prophet who's sent from God. He's the descendant of David who would sit on the throne forever. He's the suffering servant of Isaiah who would be crushed for our sins. He would be born in Bethlehem of a virgin. He would be a light in Galilee to heal the brokenhearted, whose hands and feet would be crushed or pierced. Hands and feet would be pierced. Philip came to see, or he followed Jesus, and he came to understand that all of Moses and all the prophets spoke of Jesus. He's the one to come. When you think of all the Old Testament prophecies that speak about Jesus, and I name just a small fraction of them, for those all to come true in one person is statistically impossible. Statistically impossible. This could not happen. It could not happen by chance. And so because of the prophecies in the Old Testament, we know that Jesus is no fraud. He couldn't fake this, but rather he's the one that Moses speaks of and all the prophets speak of. And Philip realizes this, and he's finally come. Well, Philip understood this, and he went running off looking for his friend Nathanael. When he found Nathanael, he said, "We found him. We found the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Well, Nathanael is a skeptic. He said, "Come on, Philip, really? From Nazareth? What good can come from Nazareth?" Nathanael obviously doesn't think too highly of Nazareth. And Philip simply says, "Come see for yourself." So Nathanael, the skeptic and prejudiced against everyone from Nazareth, comes. And you find that the cure for prejudice and skepticism is come see for yourself. You may be prejudiced against Jesus and skeptical, but the cure is to come to Jesus and see for yourself. So Nathanael went, and as he approached Jesus, Jesus spoke to him as if he knew him. He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Now, Jesus isn't making the claim that Nathanael is sinless, of course. But what he seems to be saying here is that Nathanael is a straight shooter. What you see is what you get. He speaks honestly. He says what he thinks. Case in point, when Philip comes, he says, "Well, can anything good come from Nazareth?" He speaks his mind. He's being prejudiced, which is wrong, but he simply speaks honestly. And so Jesus is saying, here's an honest man, not two-faced. You don't have to guess what he's thinking. He'll tell you. There's no trickery or deceit in him. And Nathanael comes up to him, understanding this is an odd statement. And he says, "Well, how do you know me?" And Jesus replied, "Well, because before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." He saw Nathanael before Philip went and got him. The combination of these two statements absolutely blow Nathanael away. Nathanael, the skeptic, who's prejudiced, he comes to see Jesus for himself, and in a second, all that skepticism and prejudice is dissolved, and he learned that Jesus already knows everything about him, inside and out. He comes to learn that Jesus knows everything about him. He came to realize that Jesus knows him. What a comfort it is to know that Jesus knows you inside and out. He knows your heart. He knows exactly what you're like, even your prejudices and your sins, and yet he still calls you to follow him. And not only does he know your heart, but he knows your circumstances, where you're sitting, what you're going through. He knows you better than anyone else here on earth, and he loves you better than anyone else here on earth. You know, one of the most alienating things in life is to go through an experience, a difficult experience, and feel alone going through it. because perhaps no one knows. Or if people do know, they don't understand. But Jesus knows you through and through. And Jesus understands. You'll never be in a situation where he's oblivious or distant. But he knows you. He knows the aches of your heart. He knows the depths of your sin. He knows the struggles of your mind. And he's with you all the way through. What a great comfort we have to know that the God of all power is with us. And he's far stronger than any force that you come up against. Remember, Nathanael approaches Jesus with skepticism and prejudice, but after hearing these two sentences, he says, "You really are the Son of God. You really are the King of Israel." He makes these bold statements, and Jesus says to him, "You believe just because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? That's nothing compared to what you will see." Think of all the things that Nathanael's going to see as a disciple of Jesus. He's going to see amazing things. Healing the sick, casting out demons, walking on water, raising the dead, calming storms, just to name a few. Jesus would even give him power to heal and to cast out demons. He's going to see and do greater things. But Jesus closes this passage by mentioning the greatest thing of all. He says to Nathanael, "I tell you the truth. You'll see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You'll see the heavens open and the angel of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now that's a weird thing to say. You'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And if you don't know your Old Testament stories, that wouldn't make any sense. It would just sound weird. But Jesus is referencing the time when Jacob, the deceiver, was running for his life. He had just cheated his brother out of his birthright and stolen his blessing from his father. Esau wanted to kill him, and so Jacob fled. He arrived outside the town of Bethel, which at that time was called Luz. And there he slept outside the city, vulnerable. And as he slept, he had this dream, and he dreamed of a great corridor, a great stairwell, a great staircase extending from heaven down to earth. And the angels of God were ascending, they were traveling down the staircase to administer the grace of God, and then going back up the staircase to receive their next orders from God. Jesus pulls this image out of Genesis, and he says to him, "Nathanael, I'm the staircase." And what he's saying is that I'm the one who bridges the gap between heaven and earth. It's only through me that angels actually minister here on earth. It's only through me that sinful people are welcomed up that staircase into heaven. It's only through me that God comes down from heaven to earth to love and to save you. And so what he's pulling to mind is this image of the gospel. That through the cross and resurrection, Jesus bridges the gap between heaven and earth. Between holy God and sinful man. That through Jesus, you have life with God. That through Jesus, God is constantly caring for you, his people. That through Jesus, you will be received into glory. And what Jesus says to Nathanael and his disciples, he said, the greatest thing you'll see. The greatest thing you'll know about me is that I'm the one who bridges the gap between God and his people. Between God and you. To bring them together. Of all the great things you'll see, Nathanael, the greatest thing is when you realize that through me you're reconciled to God. There are lots of things and details in events that we can learn about Jesus. But of everything that you know about him, the greatest thing, the most important thing you need to know is that he is the bridge between heaven and earth. between holy God and sinful man, and that through him and through him alone you are reconciled to God. And that's where this string of interactions then comes to an end. With the major theme being, come and see for yourself. John the Baptist says, this is the Lamb of God, and Andrew and Peter go see for themselves. They learn this is the Messiah. And Andrew runs and tells his brother Simon, who goes and sees for himself. And he learns that Jesus is the great identity changer as he changes his name to Peter. They all go and search for Philip. Jesus finds Philip, and he learns that Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses and the prophets. Philip goes and tells Nathanael, the skeptic, and that they found the Messiah. And Nathanael goes and sees for himself, and he learns that Jesus is the one who knows him inside and out. And Jesus says to all of them, of all the things that you know about me, of all the things that you will see, the greatest thing that you'll learn is that I'm the one who bridges the gap between heaven and earth. Through me, God ministers to you, and you are reconciled to him. It's amazing. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Christ, the identity changer, the one of whom the law and the prophets speak, the one who knows everything about you, the one who bridges the gap. But don't take my word for it. You got to come and see for yourself. Jesus invites you. He calls you, follow me. And as you follow him, he will reveal himself to you, and you'll learn things about him that will absolutely blow you away. You'll learn things about him that will give you comfort in the darkest hours of life. You'll learn things about him that will give him hope when, humanly speaking, all hope is lost. Jesus has come, God in the flesh, to reveal himself to many people, but don't take anyone else's word for it. Just go and see for yourself. Follow Jesus, and you'll see the glory of who he is. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, that you sent Jesus to be everything for us. But don't let this simply be an intellectual acknowledgement that Jesus is all these things. Don't let us be content to just know about him or to talk about him or to hear about him, but let us follow him wholeheartedly to love him. And as we do that by faith, reveal to us the glory of who Jesus is. Don't let us be content to take others' words for it, but let us go see it for ourselves and let our eyes be open to the glory of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.